Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus hath the maid that is of the land, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh to make a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, that's the prophet in Israel, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. Naaman was angry. And he went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Some of you may be familiar with that story. It's quite a famous story. The children often get told that in Sunday school and at school with their Bible lessons. But I wanted to draw something to your attention about the way in which Naaman had approached this incident with Elisha. I guess everybody knows what the word assume means. I wonder if you've ever heard the saying that assume makes an ass out of you and me. Have you heard that before? Assume makes an ass out of you and me. Now, when we assume something, maybe we get lucky and the assumption is right. But most often, our assumptions are wrong. And maybe we think to ourselves, I know what I want to do. I know where I want to go. I know what I expect to happen. But invariably, things go wrong. and we end up, our assumptions prove to be incorrect. Well, I've got a warning for you this evening. My reason for being here is simply this, that I don't want anyone in here to make wrong assumptions about God. And I don't want anyone in here to make wrong assumptions about salvation. And I don't want anybody in here to end up in hell because you thought you knew better than what the Word of God actually says. I've got five things that I want to mention to you very quickly, which are assumptions that people often make with respect to the way of salvation. And I think that some of you may hold some of these assumptions and be surprised at what the Bible actually says about it. So here's the first one. God loves me. God loves me. Do you know that for a fact? Or is that an assumption? Maybe you say, well, doesn't God love everyone? Well, there's a question. Does God love everyone? I guess most of us assume that he does. Why do you think God loves you? Why do you think God loves everyone? Who told you that? Where did you read it? Let me tell you what the Bible says about that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The Bible doesn't teach us that God loves everyone, but most people assume that it does. In Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, we read, God is angry with the wicked every day. In the history of the Bible, if we were to read it in the Old Testament and in the New, but especially in the Old Testament, we would discover that God destroyed thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, just like that. Just like that. Because he was defending the people that he loved. And somebody says, well, doesn't he love everybody? He takes 10,000 men's lives just like that in order to preserve the people that he loves. So there's the first assumption. God loves me. Here's a second unsound assumption. God wants to save me. Really? Really? Again, I wonder, where did you get that assumption? Where did you get that idea? Does God want to save everybody? Does he? Is that something that we can justify from the Bible? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God will ever be frustrated? Do you think that God will ever want something that he doesn't get? Do you think that God in heaven someday is going to be sitting on his throne saying, I wanted to save everybody. And look, hardly anybody came. Do you think that he's going to look around heaven someday and say, well, I made all these mansions for all those people. And there's hardly anybody has come. Do you think that's the kind of God that is taught in the Bible? That's an assumption that God wants to save everyone. The reality is, again, quoting the Bible, Romans chapter 9, verse 15, he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's God's will that matters, not ours. God chooses who he's going to save, not us. And that is an assumption if we imagine that God says he wants to save us all. Number three, Jesus died to save me. That's an assumption. How do you know that's true? How do you know that that's actually the truth of the scripture, the truth of the Bible? It's an interesting assumption, but it's wrong. Let me show you how I know that that's wrong. What people actually mean when they say Jesus died to save me is that they believe Jesus died to make salvation possible for me. And now all I've got to do is choose to follow him, choose to believe, and that will make my salvation sure. So in fact, Jesus didn't actually die to save anybody. Jesus died to make salvation possible for everybody. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when he was being given his name, call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Now, if the Bible is true, and we believe it is, and Jesus will save his people from their sins, how come anybody's in hell? How come anybody goes to a lost eternity? Well, the answer is this, that Jesus didn't die to save everybody. And the people that he died for will be in heaven, and those that he didn't die for will be in hell. That's the testimony of the Word of God. Here's the fourth assumption that we often make. It doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere. That's what we call the sincerity answer. Have you ever been sincerely wrong? I have. That's what happens with assumptions. We assume something and we act on that assumption, and it turns out to be incorrect. And you think to yourself, I was absolutely certain that that was right, and it wasn't. Maybe it's because I don't have all the information. Maybe events have moved on since I last looked. Maybe my timing was just off that little bit. But all my sincerity came to nothing because I was sincerely wrong. Nor is it enough to say, I sincerely hope that it's going to work out all right in the end. Don't go there. Don't make that kind of assumption with something as precious as your soul. I sincerely hope that God is going to let me into heaven. I sincerely hope that God is going to overlook the kind of person that I've been. I sincerely hope that everything is going to work out all right in the end. Really? That's the kind of basis, that's the kind of hope that you're going to carry in your hand into the judgment seat of God? I sincerely hope it's going to be okay. Sincerity is no substitute for assurance. And on the matter of your soul's well-being, there is no room for error on this point. Here's what the Bible says with regard to this. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Here's my fifth unfounded assumption for us this evening, and then I'm done. Thank you very much for your attention. You have been a fine audience. Here's my fifth one. I've still got plenty of time. Well, I don't have plenty of time because I know you guys are looking for your dinner. So I'm going to be quick here, right? A few years ago, I buried a boy. He was the son of a very good friend of mine. And this lad was strong. This lad was fit and he was confident, he was well about himself. In fact, they called him the gentle giant. So strong and fit was he that when his enemy came to get him, he didn't come alone and he brought a knife. And he stuck the knife in that boy's chest and left him dying there in his own house after they kicked his door in. And I knew another young man who died out in the snow on a mountain just north of here, near Shoro. And another young man who died in his car in a wreck in the street. And another young man who lost his life in his sleep. You don't know that you've got tomorrow. And I don't know that I've got tomorrow. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring. Don't make assumptions about how many years you've got, how much time you've got. I'll fix this another time. You think you know enough to get into heaven? You don't. You think God cares enough to let you into heaven? He doesn't. You think you have time enough to prepare for heaven? I wish it were so, but that's just an assumption. My friend Rich there, I saw him at the back of the hall a moment ago. He prayed with me a few minutes ago. He has a slip of paper. And there are some questions on that. Some questions about the service here, about what I've said, about whether I prayed, about whether I read the Bible. And one of the questions is, did he give an invitation? An invitation. An invitation to what? An invitation to salvation? Listen, my friends, if I could give you salvation, I would give you everyone before you went out the room tonight. But I can't give you salvation. I can't save you. Do you know that I don't even have the right, speaking on behalf of God, to offer you salvation tonight? I don't. And anybody who stands here and offers you salvation doesn't have the ability to do that. Don't assume that God wants to save you. Don't assume that God loves you. But do assume that if you are going to be saved, it is because God will have mercy on your soul. It is His will. I don't know if God will save you or not. I don't know if you'll go to heaven or not. I don't know if you'll spend eternity in hell or not. I do know you'll remember this meeting. If God saves you, it's because of His grace, His mercy, His will, and at His time of appointing. And it will be because the Lord Jesus Christ has been found an adequate sacrifice and substitute for your precious soul. What has this got to do with Naaman the leper? Naaman the leper went to see Elisha. Naaman the leper said he was angry. Oh, he was angry. He said, you know what I thought he would do? I thought he would come out here, he would look at my leprosy, he would slap his hand upon it, he would look up to heaven and he would say, God, cure this man, heal this man of his leprosy. Do you know what Elisha did? He sent his servant out and told him to go and wash in the Jordan, a stinky, muddy river. And Naaman said, I'm going home. I'm not even going to stand and wait on this man. I'll take my leprosy and I'll go back to Syria with it. Well, that was smart. That was smart, Naaman. You know that Naaman's servants came to him and said, Naaman, if he'd asked you to do some smart thing, some clever thing, some great thing, you would have done it. Do this. Do this. It's all that it is. You see what happened there? Naaman's assumption about what he expected salvation to include was wrong. The Bible says The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And the Bible says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's not make assumptions that are unfounded. Let us be clear about what the Bible teaches. Let us know what the gospel is. And let us see the Lord Jesus Christ as he's truly presented to us in the Word of God. Thank you for your attention this evening, ladies and gentlemen. The meeting is finished.
That's pretty good.